We again are glad you're here. I want to invite you now to take your Bibles and let's open our Bibles and turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And as you're turning there, again, I want to welcome next door our contemporary service that joins us live now at this time as we study God's Word together. And I want to welcome you as we again celebrate you being here with us, a part of New Life Baptist today. We pray that God's Word would really resonate in your hearts this morning and God's Word would speak truth into your life. As we come to John chapter 1, this is our fifth week in the first chapter of John chapter 1, because it's really important that we lay a foundation for who Christ is. We have to know who Christ is, what He has come to do for us, why He has come for us, and now what He is calling us into. Because this morning in our chunk of scripture that we're going to look at, starting in verse 35 through the end of John chapter 1, Jesus begins to call those who are believing, He begins to call those who are believing into following. Right? Because He doesn't just say, I want you to believe in me. He calls to believe, but then He calls us to put that belief into action. He calls us to put that belief into some works, and He calls us to begin to follow Him. He begins to follow Him. And so the call, the invitation, the challenge is for us to go from believing into following. And we see that in three different parts here through Jesus just walking by. So let's look in verse 35, starting in our text, and we'll go through the end of John chapter 1. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, the next day again, John, this is John the Baptist. Again, the distinction, John, the gospel writer, is not the John mentioned in this book. When he mentions himself, it's the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. Here is John the Baptist. The next day again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. He had built a ministry of revival out in the wilderness, two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Same sermon, same message. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? Why are you following me? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Where are you going? And he said to them, you come and you will see. So they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, which means rock. The next day, verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he has a rightful objection we'll look at here in a minute. Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. Again, that cyclical invitation. You come and you see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? How do you know me? What do you know about me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Truly, he says, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the Word of God. Let us pray and ask Him to use it this morning in our lives. Father, again, we come before You humble, Lord, that You would reveal Yourself to us in a mighty way, that You would call us into a life of salvation, call us into a life of following You, Jesus. And Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, You are transforming us and making us in who You have called us to be. And so, Father, we're asking for the mighty Word of God, Lord, the living and active Word of God, to be living and active in us. And God, our prayer this morning, as it is every week, is, Lord, that, Lord, what we know not, You teach us. What we have not, You give us. And Father, what we are not, You make us for Your glory. We love You, we praise You. And God's church said this morning, in the name of Jesus, amen. So again, as we come to this last part of John chapter 1, we're seeing the ministry of Jesus, that he is seeking and saving those who are lost. That's his ministry. It's why he's come. He's come to save and to seek sinners, right? But he's also calling believers to become followers. He wants them to have faith. He wants them to believe that he is the way, the truth, the life, that he is who he says he is, all those I am statements, that he is the Christ. But he also wants their obedience. He wants them to follow him. And so there's a change, there's a call, there's an invitation just in Jesus walking by. And church, the same invitation is extended to us today. Christ is walking by in the power of his word, the proclamation of his word, and he is inviting those who are lost. He is inviting those who are in sin. He is inviting them into life abundant and life everlasting. And I pray and hear, I pray and trust and hope that you hear his invitation to you today. That if you're not saved, you will be saved. That if you're not following Jesus, you will follow Jesus. And we will be a part of the kingdom of God. So three things that we see in our text as we again finish up this chapter. Number one, the first thing that we see is that we come and see Jesus. We come and we see Jesus. All right, look in verse 35. It says this. The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. The same thing he just said last week in John 1:29. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They left and followed Jesus. So we're still out here in the wilderness. We're still out here with John the Baptist as he's doing ministry. And notice that John's ministry is nothing attractional. Right, there's nothing seeker-friendly about his ministry. He doesn't have a stage. He doesn't have a production team. Right, he doesn't have an indoor playground. He doesn't have a water slide in the baptistry. John the Baptist has nothing that would attract people. He's got a message, and that's it. He's got one message, and really, he's got one sermon. Right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's his message. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's one who's coming after me, who's actually before me, and not even worthy to untie his shoes. If you think about all the sermons that we have on John the Baptist, there's nothing seeker-friendly, there's nothing attractional, and it's nothing that is very different. It is all very much the same message, and yet God is using his ministry. God is using John in a mighty way. He's preparing the way. He's preparing hearts. He's preparing lives to receive Jesus. He's preparing people that when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," that they leave him to follow Jesus. That's what John the Baptist is doing. He is pointing people to Christ. And so here in the wilderness, John is preaching Christ. People are believing the coming of Christ, believing by faith of the Savior. And then they're getting baptized and they're starting to follow Jesus. And if you haven't noticed, it's the same message he preached last time, right? Same message. Why? We only have one message, church. Christ and him crucified. We only have the gospel, and we see that as he keeps preaching, as he keeps proclaiming the word, as he keeps proclaiming the truth of Jesus, people are still responding to the hope of the gospel. And what happens with two of his disciples? They leave him, and they begin to follow Jesus, but look in verse 38. As they leave John to start following Jesus, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking? All right, what are you following me for? What are you coming after me for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So on this particular day, John the Baptist brought two of his disciples who had joined his ministry, been a part of his team. And as Jesus walks by again, John proclaims the gospel. He points his ministry, his message to Jesus. And then these people begin to hear it. They begin to believe it. And they leave John to follow Jesus. They ask for his address, demonstrating their desire to follow him, to be with him. And then Jesus invites them to come and to see through the power of the spoken word. And so, church, what I want you to see is that God still saves through the preaching of his word. All right? God still saves through the preaching of his word. There's people who are being saved and changed because John the Baptist is literally saying, "I don't have a ministry. I don't have a platform. It is not about me collecting followers. I will gladly give up my people to follow you, Jesus, because here's all I care about. I am just a voice in the wilderness." and I just have one message, one sermon prepared, and it's all about telling people about the coming of Jesus. That's all he's doing. And people are still getting saved. People are still following Jesus. And even today, people are still being saved by the proclamation, the preaching of God's word. Romans 10:17, one of my favorite scriptures, says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the very word of Christ. The only way we come to faith is by hearing the gospel. The only way we get invited to the truth of Jesus is by hearing the gospel. And we see that's what's happening. When the gospel is proclaimed, when people hear it and they believe it, they begin to follow Jesus. If that's your story, would you raise your hand that someone preached the gospel to you, you heard it, you believed it, you received it, and then you started following Jesus? Is that your story? The proclamation of God's word. That's what we're called to do. As long as people have ears and as long as we have words, we are called to share the gospel with this lost world. Because he is coming and inviting us to come and see Jesus. The first thing, again, we come and we see Jesus. But then here's the second thing. There's an action. We go and we get others. All right? He invites us to come and see him through the proclamation of his word. And then we go and we get others. Look at verse 40. Look at verse 40 of our text. It says, one of the two who heard the gospel proclaimed, they followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother. So immediately he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock. And so here you have Jesus who gives this invitation to Andrew to come and to see. Well, Andrew comes, Andrew sees, and he spends the day with Jesus. And what does he do next? How does he respond to spending time with Jesus? Man, he goes and gets his brother. "I've got to tell Peter about Jesus. I got to tell Simon about the Christ." He runs and he leaves and he goes and finds Peter and he says, "We found him. We found the Savior. We found the Messiah. We found the one that was promised. We found the one that we've been waiting for. We have found Jesus." And he goes and he gets him and he brings him to Christ. Now, why is that significant? Why is his bringing of his brother significant? Why is finding Jesus a game changer? Because what Andrew found in Jesus was life-changing. What Andrew found in Jesus was life-changing. And he responds very much like the passion of the parable of the man who found the treasure in the hidden field. Because that's what Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Apparently, Andrew found the joy of that salvation in Christ, the joy of him being the Messiah, the joy of hearing, "Hey, this is Jesus, the one who takes away the sins of the world." And he says, "I've got to tell Peter. Hey, there's a guy who's come, and he's the Lamb of God. There's a guy who's come. He's the sacrificial Passover lamb that is to come. This is what God has promised us." And he says, "I have found the Savior. I have found the one. I have found the one that removes our sin. I have found the one that gives us forgiveness. I have found the one," as John chapter 1, "that takes us out of our darkness and into his light. I have found the one who removes our sin, our shame, our guilt." And he's not come to say shame on you. He's come to say shame off you, because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. "I have found the one." And he runs and he tells him with such passion, such earnestness, to go and say, "Come, you've got to meet Jesus." And he does the only thing logical something someone does when they found something life-changing. He brings him with him. He doesn't give him a gospel presentation. He just says, "You've got to meet him. I found him. Come on, let's go." And he brings him to Jesus. And we know that Peter's life is never the same after this. Church, not only are people coming to Jesus because of the proclamation of God's word, people are coming to Jesus because of the faithfulness of their families. Right? This is just a brother bringing another brother to Jesus. This isn't something extraordinary. It's just he's just bringing his brother to Jesus. I love Andrew. He's nothing but a bringer in Scripture. We meet Andrew three times in the Gospel of John. Three times. First time here, he brings his brother to Jesus. The second time we meet Andrew, he brings a little boy with a meal, right? A little happy meal of bread and fish, and he brings him to Jesus. The third time we meet Andrew, there's some Greeks in town who hear about Jesus and want to meet Jesus, and he brings them to Jesus. Every time Peter or Andrew's involved in Scripture, he's just bringing people to Jesus. Why? He found the Christ. Why? He found the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why? Because he met Jesus and his life was never the same again. Church, prior to being involved in the ministry of the local church, I was involved in the ministry of summer camps. I did that for 4 years, from 2006 to 2009, up in Northwest Arkansas. And when I was a part of the summer camp ministry, one of my jobs as one of the directors, I was a lifeguard and a lifeguard instructor. Now, I know that sounds crazy because you're thinking, how do you swim? You only have one rudder. Don't you just go in circles, right? I know that. I see your looks of doubt. Like, hey, brother, ask the backup. I need the lefty coming in because I don't trust you to save my life, all right? I get it. I get it. But one thing that we knew that we had to always do as lifeguards is we had to be prepared to make a rescue. When you have 400 kids swimming at any time and 300 counselors swimming at any time, there's 700 people on a campus with multiple places to swim, we were prepared, expecting almost that at some point we were going to come across someone in our scanning of the water on our shifts, someone in distress. Right, at some point, a kid would jump in the deep end when they shouldn't have been in the deep end. Or a kid would fall in the water without a life jacket. Or someone would get too tired playing water polo and they needed some help, right? There'd be all kinds of situations that you had to be prepared to make a rescue. And so we trained, and we studied, and we practiced, and we rehearsed. And then when we got on that stand, we were prepared to jump off that stand. We were prepared to swim in the water and to rescue the victim, to rescue the person who was struggling in the water. And here's what we didn't do. We didn't sit on the stand and then see someone struggling and then look away. Right? We didn't do that. We didn't sit in the stand and see someone drowning actively and say, he'll sink and we'll just get to him later. No, that's not the way it worked. You were prepared to make the rescue. You were prepared to see someone struggling and you were prepared to be a part of their saving. Now, church, how often do we just sit in our chairs in the shade of a church and we see people struggling and drowning in hopelessness, and we do nothing to help? We say, oh, someone else will take care of that. Oh, someone else will share the gospel with them. Oh, someone else will be a part of their salvation story. That's not for me to be a part of. And we sit there with the good news. We sit there with the salvation. And we sit there seeing people drowning in hopelessness. We see them trying to fulfill their lives with all things that we know will never fulfill them. And we watch them try thing after thing, person after person, check after check, whatever it may be. And they're always hopeless. And they're always wanting. And we're sitting there watching. But we have to get off the chair, church. We have to get off the chair. We got to jump in. We got to say, I found the Christ. I found the Savior. I found the Messiah. He's changed my life and He can change yours. He saved my life and He can save yours. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God and I want to be a part of your rescue. Let me offer you the invitation. Come and meet Jesus. All right, you don't have to get in there and be a part of the CPR. You can bring them to the one who can do CPR, right? Just be a part of their story. Be a part of their rescue. That is what we're called to do. So we got to get out of our chair. Andrew got out of his chair. He jumped in. Philip, as we'll see in a second, he got out of his chair. He jumped in. And they did it with people who were closest to them. Church, at the end of the day, we be a part of this. We're part of the kingdom of God, part of reaching people. Why? Because we have no idea who the Lord is going to use and how He's going to use them. Did Andrew have any clue what God was going to do with Simon Peter? Not a clue. Jesus didn't say, hey, go get your brother because I plan on using him in a big way. No. Andrew had no clue what God was going to do with Simon Peter. Andrew just went and got him. Andrew just met Jesus, his life was never the same, and he just brought his brother to Jesus, and then look what God did with Peter, one of the founding fathers of the early church in Jerusalem. He wrote some of the New Testament. He was a huge part of what God did at the beginning of the early church. Peter was used in a magnanimous way in the kingdom of God, and even still today, we know the story of Peter because Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Don't ever underestimate who you bring to Jesus and how God can use him. I don't think the person who was a part of the salvation story, Billy Graham, knew exactly what God was going to do with him, but God did the rest. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians that I planted and Apollos watered and God did the work. God did the growing. I was just a part of the kingdom. Let's bring someone to Jesus, church. There are people drowning all around us. And we have no idea how God can use them or who God will use. our only responsibility is to bring people to Jesus. So the first thing that we see, we come and see Jesus. Then we go and get others. And here's the great gospel truth. And here's how it all begins. Is Jesus, He comes and He finds us. Jesus comes and He finds us. Look in verse 43 of our text. It says this. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. All right, He found Philip. And He said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip then went and found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? What do you tell me about Nazareth for? And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Come and see. And so Jesus walks into town. He walks right up to Philip with a very different invitation than the one he gave to Andrew. And he says, "Follow me." That's all he says. "Hey, come follow me." He doesn't say, "Come and see." He just says, "Follow me." And what does he do? Well, just like Andrew, he goes and tells somebody else. He goes and invites someone else to join him on the journey. But Philip comes to a different Nathanael than the way that Andrew goes to Peter. Andrew goes to Peter and says, "Hey, you got to come. And I found the Christ. I found the Messiah." Well, when Philip goes to Nathanael, he says, "Hey, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so apparently Nathanael has a little bit of a theological background. He's familiar with the scriptures, familiar with the Old Testament. But here's the thing about the Old Testament. The Old Testament never mentions anything about the Savior being from Nazareth. Nazareth isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. It's Bethlehem. All right, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. Right, that's his story. He fled to Egypt, and then he was raised in Nazareth. And so when he comes and says, "We found the Savior, you come and see the one that we wrote about, Moses, the one the prophets wrote about, we found him, and he's the son of Joseph from Nazareth," Nathanael's like, "Why are you telling me about Nazareth? What good is anyone from Nazareth? The Savior's from Bethlehem." And so he kind of justifiably objects with doubt, like, "I'm not sure you're talking about the one that I'm hearing. I'm not sure you're talking about the one I need to go find him. The one I'm looking for, the one I've been promised, the one scriptures that Moses wrote about, the prophets wrote about, he's from Bethlehem. Don't tell me about Nazareth." And so he objects. And then he begins to doubt, and he begins to not believe the testimony there of Philip. But what happens next? Well, Jesus reads his mail, right? Jesus reads his inboxes. Here's what happens. Jesus saw Nathanael, verse 47, he coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? What do you know about me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, right? Because all I said was I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Hey, you're going to see greater things than these. You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." How quickly did Nathanael shift? He said, "Hey, why are you telling me about Nazareth? I'm not going to believe that testimony. I have a lot of doubt here." And then all of a sudden, when he meets Jesus and Jesus exposes his heart, he says, "I know who you are, man. I know who you are both inside. I know who you are both outside." He exposes him both externally and internally. And then how does he respond when he gets exposed? "Belief. You do know me. You are the Son of God. You are the one that I've been promised. You are the one that I've been waiting for." And then Jesus says, "Hey, you believe just because I told you where I saw you sitting, right? That's just the beginning. Right? You're going to see greater things than these. This is only beginning. This life of following Jesus is only the beginning of what I'm going to show you, of only the glory of God. You're just getting a small taste of the kingdom. But guess what? When you follow me, it's just getting started." Because what does he say? "Hey, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What is he telling him? "Hey, I'm the ladder." Right? Because in Genesis chapter 28, there's Jacob has a dream and there's a ladder. And Jesus says, "Hey, I'm the ladder. All right, there's only one way to the Father and I'm the ladder. So you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on me because I am the ladder. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is just the beginning of the kingdom of God. You're going to be a part of what God is doing as I establish my ministry here because I've come to seek and save the lost and I am the only way." And Nathanael believes. And he becomes a follower. And his life is never the same again. Church, I want you to notice that Jesus always meets us where we are. He's just walking by. Walks up to these guys. John, first of all, proclaims, and they start and follow him, and two guys go after him. Then he walks up to Philip, and he just walks by and says, "Hey, follow me. You come with me." And then how does he respond? He goes against Nathanael. Nathanael walks up to Jesus, and as he's walking up, he tells him who he is. And he says, "Hey, you're going to see greater things than this, because my life, my ministry is just getting started. And following me, you're just getting a small taste. You keep following me, man, it's going to get rich. You're going to see the glory of God, and it's never going to leave you the same again." So he comes to us where we are. He comes to us as we are, but he never leaves us the same. He calls us into more. He calls us into a deeper relationship, because Jesus never says, "Hey, I want you to know about me." What does he say? "I want you to follow me." Right? His invitation is never for you to have head knowledge. His invitation for you is just never to believe it in your head. His invitation for you to believe in your head, to have it in your heart, and to have it work in your hands, right? That's the invitation, is you believe, but you follow. And I feel like a lot of people in the church have stopped at belief. Said, "I'm good. I'm going to fill my head with knowledge. I'm going to sit here in my stand. I'm going to sit here in the shade, and I'm not going to follow Jesus into those waters. It's dangerous out there. There's a lot of people drowning. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to sit up here where it's safe." Yet Jesus says, "Follow me, because when you follow me, you're going to see great and mighty things that will never leave you the same again." That's the invitation, is not to know me, but to follow me. But to follow me, to make that know, to make that belief into faith, to take it to the next level, to take it to the next step. And so I'm asking you the same question Jesus is asking us in the Scripture. Will you follow me? Come, see, never be the same again, because you've seen a Christ that takes away guilt, takes away shame, and removes our sin by the power of His blood. Amen? Amen. Let's take this home. What's the Monday? Let's wrap this up. It's easy to live for God on a Sunday. How are we going to live for God tomorrow when we go back to work and back to our lives? Here's what a truth that I've shared with you before, but a truth that I see so fervently here in this passage is this. God can do much more with much less than you can with all of it. God can do much more with much less than you can with all of it. And all of you. Because here's what I see in verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought Simon Peter, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Peter might have had big plans as a fisherman. He might have had big plans for his own life. But when he came to Jesus, he stepped into something more. Right? Something more. God had bigger plans for Peter than Peter had for Peter. God had better plans for Peter than Peter had for Peter. And so what we see in this text is that God can do much more with much less than we can with all of it. And if we surrender our lives to Jesus, if we submit our lives to Jesus, if we begin to follow Jesus, God can use us in mighty ways for the kingdom of God. Peter was not a rock when he came to Jesus. Right? When he called him, Peter was anything but a rock. Peter was a loose cannon. Right, he said the things that we all wish we didn't say. All right, that was Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. He was just kind of a little bit reckless. He was passionate, loved the man, but he was a little bit reckless. We'd have a hard time hiring here, right? He's just kind of one of those guys that we wouldn't have around. But thank God he saw the big picture. And thank God that he plays the long game with us. Thank God he is patient in his kindness towards us, and that he calls us into something so much more than we would ever have for ourselves. Don't settle for your small plans for your life. Follow Jesus into what he's called you into. This is where God takes something weak and makes it strong. This is where God takes something little and makes it big. How can God use you? Right? One person brought a brother to Jesus. That brother let Jesus define his life, giving him a different name. And then he began to live in the identity that God had called him into. And his life, the kingdom of God, was never the same again. Would you be willing to surrender? Would you be willing to submit? Would you be willing to let God use you in bigger ways and better ways than you ever thought possible? That's the invitation. You come. You see. And you come and you follow Jesus. Let's pray this morning. As we come to this time of invitation, and that's exactly what this is. And it's not an invitation from a church. It's not an invitation from a pastor. This is an invitation from God's Word. First, come and see. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never trusted Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, if you've never trusted Jesus as the one who paid the penalty of God's wrath for your sin on the cross, come and see. He forgives you. His grace is sufficient for you. And He is able to save you in a mighty, mighty way that offers you forgiveness fully, freely, and forever by the blood of Jesus. I feel like there's so many people that just live in shame. They live in guilt. They live in fear. Where the invitation from Christ is just come. I'll take care of the rest. You just come. I'll take you as you are, but I'll never leave you the same again. That's His invitation. So if you're lost in here this morning, you come. You see, you meet Jesus. If you are the church, are we playing our role? Because I see two people who began to follow Jesus and two people who brought other people to Jesus. Are we playing our role in the kingdom to carry out the Great Commission? Oh, we love the Great Commandment, but we got to live the Great Commission. We got to love God and love others, and we got to live to make His kingdom known. So let's reach others. Let's go back to our workplace tomorrow, our school students, our families. I found the Christ. Hey, I found Jesus. You've got to meet Him. You've got to experience Him. Your life will never be the same again. And then let God define you to use you in bigger and better ways than you ever thought possible. Just surrender and submit to Him today. Father, I thank you for this time. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have. Jesus, I thank you for the invitation from your word that you invite us to come and see those who are lost and those who are seeking. God, you invite us. And if we come, if we see, Lord, we will find life abundant and life everlasting and life eternal. God, I pray for lost people to be saved today. If there's anyone in this room or next door in our contemporary worship service, Lord Jesus, that they will respond by faith. We're responding to your grace by the faith that leads into salvation. God, pray for those who make decisions today. I pray for our church to be on mission, or to realize our calling, to realize our opportunity to be a part of what you've called us to be a part of, and the way that you can use us to impact lives beyond ourselves. God, you've got bigger and better plans than we could ever settle for on ourselves, and I pray that, Jesus, we will find, seek, and surrender to those things. God, thank you for the way that you call us, the way you use us, and most importantly, thank you for the way that you save us. Lord, it's all by the powerful name of Jesus that we pray and glory in these things. And Christ Church said this morning, amen.